Good morning. Nice to see everyone. We are going to do a study this morning of the book of Amos, not a portion of it, not a point out of it, but we're going to look at the entire book, every single chapter, and we're going to do it really quick. So, hold on. Please do follow along with me. I suppose I ought to get my Bible here to Amos. Let me give you a little bit of historical background, as it were. 751, that time frame in there. We see Amos. We also see a contemporary there, a Hosea. They are sharing the Word of God. They are prophets of the Lord. Now, Amos, he was a prophet of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. You can look in 2 Kings 14, 17 through 15, 16, and 2 Chronicles 26 to read about that information. He prophesied during the reign of Uzziah, who was a king of Judah. Also Jeroboam II, who was king of Israel. His home was Tekoa, and that is approximately 5 miles from Bethlehem. It is also 10 miles south of Jerusalem. Now he prophesied in Bethel. If you remember, Jeroboam I, kingdom split. Jeroboam goes up, he sets up idols in Bethel and in Dan. So, we're looking at Amos prophesying in Bethel. And it's important because it's a verification that he was preaching to the northern 10 tribes, if you want to see who it was that he prophesied to. Now, he did prophesy throughout this book of the captivity, which would come to these folks, and sometime within the next 30 years. That is, of course, again, those northern 10 tribes, Israel. All right, let's jump right in with Amos. We're going to look at chapter 1 beginning. We will now read verses 1 and 2. The words of Amos, who was among the sheepherders from Tekoa. He's a sheepherder. When he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice, and the shepherds' pasture grounds mourn, and then the summit of Carmel dries up. Now this earthquake that is spoken of is also spoken of there in Zechariah 14 and verse 5, some 170 years approximately after the time frame of Amos prophesying. But he prophesies here that this earthquake was some 2 years off. It was evidently a pretty large and powerful earthquake for Zechariah to be talking about it so long after the time of Amos. Now we see in this second verse, the Lord roars from Zion. The Lord is demonstrating His power. He demonstrates His might, His majesty. He is roaring. Verses 3 through 10... Well, we're going to understand a little bit more why the Lord is roaring. Because the Lord is going to bring judgment. He brings judgment and He prophesies it. Amos prophesies it against Syria, Philistia, and Tyre. Your translations may have something of the nature of Damascus, Gaza, and Tyre. The first two there, Philistia and Syria. Syria and Philistia are the other names for those places. So past that, let's ask, why were they being judged against? Well, it tells us in verse 3, they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. Also there in verse 6, in regard to Philistia, they deported an entire population to deliver it to Edom. In regard to Tyre, they delivered up an entire population to Edom and did not remember the covenant of the brotherhood. That's there in verse 9. These folks that the Lord is going to be judging did far more than that. But these are some of their atrocities that are mentioned. Now in verses 11 through 15, he's going to discuss those who were related to Israel and judgment coming upon those folks. There will be judgment against Edom. What is Edom? Remember, that's Esau. So that's certainly in the line of being related to Israel, since Israel, Jacob, was his brother. Also, we see Ammon would have judgment upon it. And Moab, well, who are they? Those are the sons of Lot. Remember, they are related also to Israel in that they were the nephew of Abraham. And through Abraham, of course, the nation of Israel would come forth. Now, we go and we see that these folks, though they're related, they're going to have judgment against them. Why is that? Well, in regard to Edom, we see they pursued the brother with the sword. In regard to Ammon, they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders, down in verse 13. And then, if we jumped into chapter 2, just forget that we're doing it, but in chapter 2, there in verse 1, in regard to Moab, it says they burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. Now, we see these atrocities. Again, these were not the only atrocities these folks did against Israel, but they're mentioned, and the Lord roars, the Lord will judge. Chapter 1 of Amos, remember it for this, judgment. This entire book is about two things. You get nothing else out of this lesson because Travis is blazing through. Remember two things, judgment and hope. Chapter 1 is judgment. Let's move to chapter 2. We're going to see judgment on Israel and Judah. Now in the first three verses, this was a continuation of the prior chapter. It is judgment upon Moab. It's prophesied against them for their crimes against God. Now, let us consider verses 4 through 5. Judgment is going to come against Judah. In these verses, it is because of the rejection of the law of the Lord. This is why they would have judgment come upon them. We can go and we can look at the next set of verses, 6 through 8. Israel is going to have judgment come upon them. Why? Well, key few things here. Greed would be one. Lack of compassion and immorality. So now we see a combination of things. There is certainly judgment against nations, that is, those not of Israel, and there is judgment upon Israel, and specifically even the northern and ten tribes, Israel and Judah. Let us now go to verses 9 through 16. 9 through 16 are going to reference the nations of Israel, Ephraim, and Judah. Amos prophesies that they had corrupted the Nazarites and the prophets. Now you remember the Nazarites from back in number 6. The Nazarites are those devoted to God. The Lord was devoted to God. In that sense, he too was a Nazarite. But there are different types of Nazarites. There are Nazarites of a lifetime. You think of someone like Samson whose hair never grew, razor never touched his head. Well, there are other types of Nazarites. They weren't all long-haired folks walking around. Nazarites took different vows. There were Nazarites of days. There were Nazarites of weeks. There were Nazarites of longer periods. Typically, the Israelites' hair were always short. But what would they do when they took a Nazarite vow? They would shave it, and during that time frame, they would go through this vow, and they wouldn't touch it until it's done. But if it's a Nazarite of weeks or days or whatever, you're going to not see some guy walking around like Samson on this vow. So, what is it that these folks, how were they defiled? Well, the Nazarites also would not bring alcohol to their lips. And this is, in this sense, how Israel would defy them. They would also defile the prophets. And we can see that in those verses 9 through 16. Despite these things, and despite the fact that the Lord had delivered this people of Israel, they corrupted what was of God's, and therefore God would punish them. Guess what? That's chapter 1, chapter 2. We have judgment in chapter 1. We have judgment in chapter 2. Now let's begin verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3. We will read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3 of Amos. Let us begin. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities, sins. Do two men walk together unless they've made an appointment? Now notice, he's going to ask a bunch of questions, okay? There's one answer for all these questions, all right? Do two men walk together unless they've made an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he's captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Now, when we look at these verses that are going on, the Lord is trying to establish it. These things are obvious. They're all obvious. The Lord is presenting something that they should know. Now, when the Lord says this and he's talked to them about delivery, and he goes through this long list of questions, listen to the next couple of verses beginning in verse 7. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? In these verses here, lost my spot. Okay, God is pointing out that He's not going to put judgments upon them for nothing. They know very well why they're being punished. The prophets have declared, the Lord has roared. They should be serving. This people is not serving as they should. Now, who should fear the Lord God? Ecclesiastes 2 and 13, fear God and keep His commandments. All should fear God. All should honor God and keep His commandments. But if they're in His judgment, certainly they should fear in the terror sense of the word. Now, verses 9 through 15, the Lord is going to discuss how Israel is going to be destroyed. And why is it? Because there in verse 10 it says, they do not know how to do what is right. It's not because the Lord has kept it a secret. It's because they chose not to do it. So, this takes us through 9 through 15, takes us through chapter 3. We see in 9 through 15, Israel is going to be destroyed, and few are going to be left. Let me give you a summary. Chapter 1, judgment on the nations. Chapter 2, judgment on Judah and Israel. Chapter 3, God's laws and judgments are not surprises. They're obvious things. He goes down this list of obvious answers to these questions. They're obvious. This shouldn't take the nations or Israel, Judah by surprise. Let's go into chapter 4. Here we want to understand that God has tried to discipline this people to repentance. And it starts out, this always shocks me the way this starts out. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. Now he's speaking about ladies. And I'm telling you what, my guess is no one takes that as a compliment. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go out through the breaches in the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. Harmon Mountain in the vicinity. Okay, so the noblemen's wives. And here, they pushed their husbands to oppress the people of Israel. And why? They did so as they pleased, for their own pleasure. And Amos says, you know what? Judgment's going to come on you. You're going to be hauled away with hooks in your flesh. Now let's look at verses 4 through 5 of chapter 4. Enter Bethel and transgress. Sin. Now prophets saying, go and sin. Enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply the transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also from which is leavened. And proclaim free will offerings and make them known. For so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord. This is sarcasm in the Lord saying, go forward and sin. Now, were they sinning in Bethel? Oh, yes, they were. They were not supposed to be worshiping. Where should they have been worshiping? They should have been worshiping in Jerusalem. They were commanded to do so, but they certainly were not doing so. The Lord said, oh, yeah, you go right on forward. You just love to be seen doing all these holy things. The judgment is going to come upon them. Now, verses 6 through 11 here in chapter 4. I'm going to summarize by reading a couple of words out of most of the passages. Here's what the Lord says. I gave, yet, and furthermore, I withheld. Now, He's talking about His discipline here. I withheld, yet. I smote you, yet. I sent a plague, yet. I overthrew you, yet. In other words, He's saying, okay, I did these things and you constantly ignored me. So therefore, verse 12. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. God punishes His people with famine, drought, pestilence, sword, yet they don't leave their wickedness. So God now is prepared, and not but a short few decades hereafter, He's going to unleash Assyria after them. That's the one that's going to be hauling His people away with fish hooks in their skin. Assyria was cold and cruel and wicked, and they certainly were going to be a tool of the Lord. And they're going to be drug off into captivity. And they're going to be brutally tortured and killed. Now, Hebrews chapter 12. So hold your fingers there in Amos. is an important verse to read, place to go in this sense. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses, 9 through 11. Yes, 9 through 11. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, that is our fathers, for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. The Lord was disciplining these people. Not because he just said, aha, I'm mighty and powerful and I'm going to make your lives miserable. That's not at all what the Lord was doing. The Lord wanted this people to change. He'd given them all the blessings and they rejected it to follow after their wickedness. So he's punishing them saying, look, life's not good if you do these wicked things. Why? Because he wanted them to straighten things out and come back to righteousness. But they would not listen. Amos chapter 5. In Amos chapter 5, we understand that God sees all. And he wants people to seek him. And he wants them to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now in verses 1 through 3, Amos takes up a dirge. He's a singing preacher, okay? But this song, this dirge, is a mournful tune. It's a mournful tune. It's a funeral tune. Why? Because Israel and Judah, they're seeing their destruction. Verses 4 through 7, there's a certain phrase there that's repeated in part throughout this full chapter, and that is, seek me that you may live. You can go through and highlight, and you'll see that, seek me that you may live, in a number of places. From the time of sinful Israel to the time, to our time of sinful men, God constantly says, seek him, seek him, seek him, so that we may live. And he gives us a promise and a promise of hope there in Matthew 7 and 7. He says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. He's telling this people at this time of Amos, seek that you may live. Repent, change, go after the Lord. Let's pick up in verse 8 now of chapter 5. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, Pleiades stars, Orion stars, and changes deep... Let's try one more time. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. It is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, so that the destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor, and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions, and many, and your sins are great. You who distress a righteous and accept bribes, and turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Lost my spot again. Give me a moment. Okay. God sees all the evil, and he sees all these powerfully evil men, but he warns them. He warns them over their oppression. Now, he's not going to let these things go. And so often we see things and we think, oh, that person's awful. Why is God not judging? Why is God not doing him? There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. And it is certainly coming to all. Now, verses 14 through 15, there's a simple statement that sums up the service of God. It says, seek good and not evil, that you may live. That makes a whole lot of sense. How many mamas say, son, do this. Stay away from this group of people. Do the right things. Do as you should. And you go after evil and life doesn't turn out so good. The Lord just puts it plain and simple. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. He's concerned about this people. John 14, 15 comes to mind when you think about that. If you love the Lord, you'll keep his commandments. If people would just simply follow God, this Israel, this nation that God had set apart for himself, to show the blessings and curses he has to the entire world, and if specifically it was for the blessings, they would have just followed, God would have cared for them. And he tells them now, seek, and he'll care for that remnant. Let's look at verses 18 through 20. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? Now think about this in your mind. Folks that say, oh, I can't wait till the Lord comes back. Oh, I'm looking forward to the day the Lord comes back. It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from the lion and a bear meets him, or goes home and leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? You see, there are folks that said, oh, we can't wait to see the Lord. Oh, look at all these sacrifices. Look at all this we're doing. But their life was still wicked and full of sin, regardless of what was coming out of their mouth. We need to watch our lives, and we need to live lives of obedience and faithfulness and love to the Lord. Because if we don't, that day we say, oh, I can't wait for the day, isn't going to be a good day. It's going to be a day of darkness and not light. As we look at verses 21 through 27 here in chapter 5, we see that the people were making offerings. They were doing these things, but it wasn't from their heart. And their worship, therefore, was vain worship. They carried along idols. They carried them with them. They failed to serve God. And consequently, Amos tells them, captivity is coming. So, gone through five chapters. Done so at a pretty quick hopping along rate here. In all five chapters, we see a continual theme. Judgment, 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 judgment. God had a concern for his people. But because they weren't behaving properly, judgment was coming. And you notice I say for his people, because the nations and the nation of Israel and Judah were being judged. And God cared about all the people. Amos 6. In Amos 6, there are some general thoughts that I want you to hold in your head. That is the concept of being humble, don't be arrogant, and understand that God has blessed you. That's the same way today. Sometimes we can get awful haughty in our mind, awful prideful. But remember, everything we have does come from God. Now, in this chapter 6, the first seven verses, Amos focuses on those folks who are at ease in Israel. They saw that other kingdoms were not as strong as they were. And so they're saying, hey, look, we must be doing all right. Look how bad those guys are. Now, you've heard this in the church. Oh, look how that guy is. I'm fine. I'm not doing all these things. I'm fine. They had some arrogance going on. These folks were living, the ones he's addressing, are living lives of luxury. They're arrogant, and they were involved in sinful practices. And, of course, because he's talking to leaders here, these folks were ignoring the need of the needy people in Israel. And consequently, God was condemning them to exile. Now let's pick up in verse 8 of chapter 6. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob. Jacob, of course, being Israel. I detest his citadels. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all it contains. And it will be, if 10 men are left in one house, they will die. Then one's uncle or his undertaker will lift him up and carry out his bones from the house. And he'll say to the one who's in the innermost part of the house, is anyone else with you? And that one will say, no one. Then he will answer, keep quiet, for the name of the Lord is not to be mentioned. For behold, the Lord is going to command that the great house be smashed to pieces and the small house to fragments. The Lord is going to see that even the wicked remnant that would be in that city would die. And so they're saying, okay, is anyone here? Keep quiet. Maybe the Lord won't find you. But the Lord would find them. And they should be living in fear following the judgment that would be coming upon them. They would be afraid to mention God's name because God indeed might know where they're at. And of course, he knew. Now, verse 12 of this chapter says, do horses run on rocks? No. Does one plow them with oxen? No. Yet you've turned justice into poison, the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice in Lo-debar and say, have we not by our own strength taken Karnaim for ourselves? Behold, I'm going to raise up a nation against you, a house of Israel, declares the Lord God of hosts. And they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the brooks of Arabah. Now there are a lot of things in there that we read and we go, what exactly are these particular items? the Lord asks these questions straight off because he wants them to understand they've done something phenomenally, monumentally stupid. You don't take a horse running off on rocks. It's just dumb, okay? You don't do that. The Lord is saying the things you've done are absolutely done. You've taken God's blessings and you've rejected them. You've rejoiced in Lo Debar. What is Lo Debar? We don't use that. Nothingness. You've rejoiced in the little kingdom you've made. Good for you. They've relished in their own perceived strength instead of understanding the power of God. Now this takes us through chapter 6. We're up to chapter 7 now. We're going to talk about visions of judgment. In verses 1 through 9, we start out with three different visions. And first, the land is going to be destroyed by locusts. The second is going to be destroyed by fire. And then the land will be destroyed by the standard of the plumb line. In regard to the first two visions, it's very likely that they apply to disasters that God was bringing upon the people, but that never occurred. That is the literal locusts and the fire. But there was some judgment in some sense. They were averted. But the third judgment, that of the plumb line, that is going to stand. Now understand, Amos, when he calls to God, he asks the disasters to be averted. And one man can do some things. But if you go to Ezekiel 14 through 20, it'll be noted some great men that are noted, but they cannot save a nation. Amos may be able for them to divert some disasters, but ultimately God's judgment was coming to this people. That third vision is that standard of the plumb line. God is going to judge a nation with his standard, a true standard, a right standard. And that standard was given in the law at that time. The standard of the law, of course, is spirit and truth. That is serving God with your heart and doing it as God has commanded. Now let's look at verses 10 through 13 here in Amos chapter 7. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. And Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there do your prophesying. No longer prophesy at Bethel, for it's a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. He's saying, peace, peace is what he's saying. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, now he expected the prophet to say, okay, I'll go on my way, you're right. No, he just doesn't. This Amaziah, this false prophet, Amos isn't going to take any of this. Amos says, I'm not a prophet. In other words, I'm not a professional prophet, nor I'm not a son of a prophet, for I'm a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city, your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword, your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Amos didn't really back off much, did he? In fact, he hits back and he says, this is what God says, and this is what is going to occur. It brings us to chapter 8. Chapter 8 is a look at messianic prophecy. In verses 1 through 3, there is a fourth vision given to Amos, and it's a vision of a summer basket of fruit. And the fruit was ripe. The end of the season had come. The harvest had come. Well, the harvest time here was at hand, and God was about to judge the people of Israel. He would reap what they had sown. He would judge them. Now, in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 8, it says, hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may buy grain, and the Sabbath, that we may work open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so to buy the helpless for money, and the needy for a pair of sandals, that we may sell the refuse of the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed, I will never forget any of their deeds. Now, I jumped ahead a verse, and that's okay. But as we look at this, they're saying, when is this new moons and the Sabbath going to be over? You see, they couldn't
go to work. They couldn't make their money. They couldn't make their profit then. Those days were supposed to be devoted to the Lord according to the law. They could care less about the Lord. They were more concerned about themselves. This is what they are asking for. They didn't want these holy things to interrupt their dealings. Now in verse 7, the Lord says, hey, in regard to this kind of arrogant behavior, I'm not going to forget it. In verse 7, verse 8, he says, because of this, will not the land quake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn? Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile. It will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I shall make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. I shall turn your festivals into mourning, all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day. He looks forward to the crucifixion of Christ there in that prophecy. And of course, we know the Lord was prophesied at exactly that time. Now, when he looks forward to this, he's saying, you know what? You've already cast your die. This is done with. I'm not going to forget what you've done. There is going to come a time of judgment. And then he says, in all of these things, by the way, how are you going to, if you have something that's not going to be forgotten, a sin, what are you going to do? The only way through it is through your Messiah. That's the only way for that to be forgiven. And that is, of course, what is referred to in these verses here in chapter 8. Now, Matthew 27:51 does go through and it demonstrates the things that we just read here in Amos about the ground quaking, the sun going down at noon, Christ being given up for the world's sin. It was indeed the time of an end of a season. It was the time of the end of really physical Israel, though they didn't even realize it. It was a time for a new covenant. It was time for a new era. It was time for the Christian dispensation. And that is what Amos is prophesying here in chapter 8. Now, verses 11 through 14, Amos again focuses on the time frame that he's in. He says, days are coming when people are going to be hungry for the word of the Lord. But that word's not going to be there. The prophets aren't going to be there. Oh, they're going to be there in their pagan places in Dan and Bethel. And for that, they're going to perish. Now, these discussions are all pre-Christ. They're during a time frame when the altars still existed, as you look through verses 11 through 14. The people are going to be under stress for enemy. They're going to be under stress from famine. And yet, while they declare, oh, Lord, help us, peace, 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 they still don't want to hear what he wants them to do. They still continue in their wicked ways. You remember Saul in 1 Samuel 28 through 6, he had sought God, but God wouldn't answer. Why? Because of his sin. God wouldn't hear him. His heart was not in the right place. It was the same way with physical Israel. So, this brings us to chapter 9, our final chapter in the book of Amos. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 9, well, and really, we're looking at the entire message of chapter 9. We're looking at a message of hope. But in these first four verses, it said, wherever the people of Israel go, he's going to find them, he's going to punish them. Now, it doesn't sound like the way you start out a chapter of hope. But verses 5 through 10 establish there's going to be a remnant. There will be a people left. Though this judgment is coming, though this persecution is coming upon this people, it's understood that God is Lord over all. He's not a respecter of persons. And Israel is no more special to him than anyone else, whether it be the sinners of other nations or whatever it would be. The ones that God looked for were those who were faithful to him. God is faithful to his own, whether it was in prior to that time frame, Amos' time frame, or today's time frame. God looks for the faithful. God looks for the spiritual remnant. And when we speak in chapter 9 of the remnant, that's where the hope comes from, because God will always reward the faithful. He will care for them. They will be the kernels left in the sieve, as verse 9 would speak about. But the sinners, they'll fall through and they will be destroyed. Now let's look at verses 11 through 15 here in chapter 9. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild as in the last days of old. And they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper. Now when on earth does the plowman overtake the reaper? When they've been so busy gathering the harvest because it's so plentiful, they haven't even got it out of the field and it's time to start again. He says, there's going to come a time where blessings are that great. And the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountaintops will drip sweet wine, all the hills will be dissolved, and all the obstacles will disappear.
Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. Now, when we think of restore the captivity, we think, okay, he's going to put it back in captivity. That's not what the verse means. It means captivity will go away for the people of God, those who are faithful. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine, make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. Understand, these verses are not a description of the physical Israel. They are to the faithful servants of all mankind, of the nations and the Israel, of Jew and Gentile. Jesus was going to be raised as ruler of all. The booth of David would be raised up, and that, of course, would be Christ. His kingdom would be established upon his ascension. This has occurred today. This is the Christian dispensation. It's established that the blessings are going to be abundant. The captivity of sin is going to be free. I didn't say sin, but see, that's the captivity that goes away. People are held in captivity under sin until Christ, and now mankind is free. Christians are always going to have their homeland in the church. And when it speaks here of this freedom captivity, it's talking about the church. 2 Peter 1 through 10, "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That is where the kingdom or the land will never be altered. Israel, that people, that nation, was done with. Kaput. They were scattered and destroyed. But the spiritual Israel of God grows and lives each and every single day. So here is our conclusion. We've went chapters 1 through 9. Through the word of Amos, we see all wickedness will be punished. Those who claim to be in God, such as the example we have in Judah and Israel, but aren't living up to God's standard, are going to be destroyed. God called those people to change. He gave them lots of opportunities. He said, "Seek me." He disciplined in the hope of their return, but they refused. And we know the things written aforetime were written for us. So we look to those examples and would understand that we will be treated, we will be judged in the same way if we behave in the same way. And finally, Amos, in the end of his prophesying, gives us our hope. And he says, there is going to be an everlasting kingdom. And that everlasting kingdom is for all who choose service to God. Now, you probably didn't think that we would get all the way through Amos 1 through 9 that quick. There's a lot of material there. But the themes are really simple. Judgment and hope. If we do what is right, God will bless us. There is a kingdom for those who choose to serve. If there's those here today that wish to do so and have not entered into the kingdom of God, you will be added. If you are baptized appropriately, having believed, having understood and humbled yourself before God, confessing your sins to Him. If you are baptized, if you live faithfully, which Israel and Judah did not, and you'll have that eternal reward, that eternal kingdom. You can be a citizen of the kingdom today. If you have any other need, I'm sure the gentlemen here of this congregation will take care of that for you. Please do stand, come forward if you have that need while we sing the song that's been selected.